And as we come to Jesus, he says that we should come with faith like a child, right? We should come with a faith that everything's fine. We're with our Heavenly Father. Everything's taken care of. And he loves us. We are in the hand of Jesus. We're in his grip of grace. And he says he's in the Father, right? And so who can take us out of his hand? And I got to tell you, as I look back over my life, just thinking about that little object lesson, there I am in Jesus' hand, in his grip, in the Father's grip. That has sustained me in anxiety time after time after time, even in the middle of this morning, waking up. And so I'm glad that we are together today. And I want to invite you to find Luke chapter 6 in your scriptures. Luke chapter 6, as we pick up again with our study of the Gospel of Luke. And our text today is beginning in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. And I've just entitled this message with a question: what does Jesus promise you? Because in a world of so much uncertainty, hope rests in this fact: Jesus is the Messiah. And Messiah's ministry brings you a promise that determines your eternity. And this is why Luke is moved by the Holy Spirit to write this carefully compiled factual biography of Jesus. Luke, as we see from the first verses, Luke wants his beloved friend Theophilus and really all of us to be assured about the promise that Jesus brings. Certainty, can I tell you? Certainty about following Jesus, it's not sinful arrogance. A lot of people today say, oh, you can't be certain about anything. You know, all truth is relative. You can't be certain. But certainty about following Jesus is not sinful arrogance. It's faithful assurance, resting in his promise. In the new covenant of eternal life that Jesus came to seal by his own sacrificial death and his resurrection, there are eternal covenant blessings for his disciples. And there are eternal curses for those who've refused to follow Jesus' way. And it's all very personal. And so what does Jesus promise you? Let's find out in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, where we read, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, For so their fathers did to the false prophets. The word of our Lord Jesus. And this section of Luke 6 has long been referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Have you heard that? Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Because Jesus gives this teaching, as the text says, on a level place after coming down from the mountain with his newly appointed 12 apostles, as we see in verses 12 through 16. And if you've read the Gospels, I hope you're reading. Take up the word and read. And if you've read the Gospels, you recognize that what Luke records of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain is very similar to Matthew's much longer record of Jesus' teaching that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And whether Luke and Matthew are referring to the same occasion, that is up for debate. Though there is a traditional spot near Capernaum, not far from the Sea of Galilee, where the mountain slope kind of levels out into a plateau, as Luke describes. What we do know, however, is that both Matthew's Sermon on the Mount and Luke's Sermon on the Plain provide details about Jesus' teaching. We've read that he's going around town to town, teaching about the kingdom of God. And here we have details about Jesus teaching the kingdom of God. And Luke intentionally includes what he does in our text to highlight Jesus as the messianic king, demonstrating his powerful authority with a glorious foretaste of kingdom life. Life without any demonic oppression. Life without any disease. And Luke shows us Jesus proclaiming his kingdom manifesto. The compassionate display of Jesus' powerful authority is an invitation from the king to receive his teaching about the kind of life that he graciously gives in his kingdom. And Jesus is the source of the healed life. Jesus is the source of the healed life. I want you to note that, first of all, in verses 17 through 19. Where gathering around Jesus and his 12 apostles were a great crowd of, what does it say? Disciples. And also a great multitude of others. Not yet disciples. So we've got people from, you know, this gathering, people including from Jerusalem and Judea who probably were mostly Jewish, and people even from the coastal cities there in the Mediterranean, from Tyre and Sidon, probably mostly non-Jewish. There were all kinds of people from all over with all kinds of life problems prompting them to come to Jesus. And as we have seen today, that's always the right idea. Jesus is strong and kind. And it's always the right time to come to Jesus. And these crowds were so eager to hear what this popular new rabbi, Jesus, would say. They desperately wanted to be healed of their physical diseases. And they came, so many, troubled by unclean, by demonic spirits. They came with great expectation. Did you come today with great expectation? They came with great expectation. They wanted to touch Jesus, verse 19. Because it was clear that power was coming out from him. That is a marvelous verse. They wanted to touch Jesus because it was obvious the power was coming out from him. And every person who Jesus touched received a life-changing miracle. Think about it. Luke has told us that Jesus began his public ministry with the affirmation of the Father and with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so we know it is the power of God coming from Jesus, the Son of God, that so generously healed those people. The text says it was the power that healed all of them. I mentioned we've had sickness in our house, and I know a lot of you are saying, yeah, me too, right? It's not fun. Being sick, it's never fun. Can we all agree that when you are troubled by a disease, you really just want to be healed? You want to get better. Like, don't you pray that way? Lord, let me get better. Let them get better. Quick, Lord. Right quick and in a hurry. Oh, and we have to yield to His timing and His ways, but we pray that way. We want to be healed. Because how valuable is your health? You instinctively know that life is precious. And that's why you will spend whatever you can to get some relief from sickness. And so we can understand why the multitudes came to experience Jesus' healing touch. I mean, they didn't have as much, you know, medical science promising them all these health solutions. They didn't have as many therapists promising rescue from their personal demons. They just knew they had real life problems. And they came to Jesus with life-changing expectations. And yet this is where we see the division in Jesus' audience. The division between His disciples and the rest of the multitudes. Many expect Jesus to make their life better physically, financially, relationally, but are not willing to surrender all their expectations of their best life now to Jesus. There is a false gospel that promises material prosperity if you just have enough faith to make it happen. It will happen. It's the preaching of self-actualization. It's the health and wealth gospel that is so popular and yet is so lethal to the soul because it takes the focus off of Jesus Christ and the life that He actually provides. And I plead with you, don't let a false gospel keep you from coming to the source of the healing that you need. Jesus is the source of the healed life. It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our breath, every breath. And listen, when the kingdom comes with King Jesus, can I just remind you, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sorrows. There will be no more death. And that ought to make you say, church, even so come, Lord Jesus. We should pray that way. And we can bring our need for physical healing to the Lord Jesus, trusting completely in His care, because His care is perfect. Our health care is pretty broken, but His care is perfect. And the promise that one day we will be completely healed is the promise of Jesus. But here's the distinction. The disciples of Jesus confess that the healing that we all need is eternally more than a physical healing. We confess that we need our souls to be healed from the curse of our sin against the Holy God. And that can only happen as we rest upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And His salvation is healing from the terminal sickness of our sin. Your sin and mine. And this is why we celebrate the gospel, because it's the best news ever. Jesus came to save His people from their sin and make disciples to represent Him. And it's all very personal. It's about your relationship with Jesus. What does Jesus promise you? His gospel of the kingdom is the good news of victory over the spiritual enemy. And in Jesus' sermon, you can see here, the good news comes first. But notice how Jesus doesn't ignore the hard issues of a life lived for Him. And Jesus doesn't give us that option either. We can't just ignore the issues. If we are to be the disciples, or if you will, the apprentices of Jesus, then we must look at our own personal relationship with Jesus and suffering for Jesus in the light of Jesus' preaching. That crowd could see the effects of the power that comes from Jesus' healing touch. And yet the power of King Jesus is also displayed in His gospel declaration. The power coming out from Jesus demands that we surrender all of our expectations to the truth that Jesus preaches. And you should note well, as you read His word, you see His miraculous work. It's always drawing attention to His word. And Luke notes that Jesus, in the hearing of all those yet uncommitted multitudes, Jesus is speaking primarily to those who've come as His disciples. What does Jesus promise His disciples? Well, in verses 20 through 23, we see that Jesus promises the beautiful life. I'm so happy to tell you today that Jesus promises the beautiful life. But does this assertion seem to you like, oh, Scott, you are over exaggerating. You know, you're speaking evangelistically. You know, you're kind of padding the values there. Does it sound like that? Does it sound like something you'd hear from slick marketing? Do you question that the life of Jesus' disciples is a life that is truly blessed and beautiful? In other words, I'm asking you right now in this very moment, would you say that the love of Jesus makes your life the beautiful life? What does Jesus promise? Oh, He promises far more than we now realize. Instead of selfishly, you know, boasting as sometimes we're wont to do, you know, hashtag so blessed. But really it's about, hey, look at me. Now we need to pay attention to this beatitude introduction that Jesus gives to this Sermon on the Plain. Jesus' teaching turns the worldly philosophy on its head, right side up, if you will. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's the bigger picture truth that Jesus also repeats in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I love this verse where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And Jesus is addressing the poor in the same way as His quote of Isaiah 61 in Luke 4:18. Jesus is referring not just to a social economic status of poverty, but He is referring to a spiritual status of being poor and needy. There is blessing in being poor and powerless in this world. If your poor condition moves you beyond despair to recognize and to rejoice in the true riches that are yours already as kingdom citizens. The blessing is having a heart that is transformed by Jesus. And listen, He knows all about my financial need, your financial need, the financial need of Faith Bible Church. There's a lot of temptation to fear and to anxiety, to just go a different way. But do you see the bigger picture? I mean, what is money worth? You say not as much as it was, you know, a few years ago. What is money worth? If you have inherited the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Even in this present distress, disciples of Jesus know He's committed. He's committed 100. As Pierre preached last week, you may feel forgotten, but you are never forsaken. There's a blessing in hungering for what you don't have right now if you believe that you shall find all the satisfaction of every righteous longing in a relationship to Christ and His kingdom. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Again, there is blessing in your present weeping if you trust Jesus' promise that He will turn tears of sorrow into tears of joy at the proper time. How blessed are you? Actually, how blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, they ostracize you, they cancel you. And when they revile you, they insult you. And when they spurn your name as evil, completely misrepresenting you. And here's the focus. Because of the Son of Man. How blessed you are if you experience these things because of the Son of Man. Oh, there's blessing because the Son of Man knows the score. Jesus knows that allegiance to Him comes with a cost. There is a cost to being His disciple. And are not Jesus' true disciples often so poor, so hungry, so filled with sorrow and longing? But Jesus knows the score, and He promises a beautiful life of victory. How blessed you are if in this lifetime you're mistreated because of your open allegiance to the Son of Man. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything worth treasuring. If you have Jesus, you belong to the kingdom that will never ever end. How blessed you are if you are needy for Jesus and hungry for His righteousness, because Jesus will be your satisfaction forever. How blessed you are if you're mourning over all the sorrow caused by sin and injustice, because Jesus turns mourning into laughing. He turns sorrow into rejoicing. Indeed, note that Jesus says, in the very day, in that very day that you are mistreated, rejoice. Leap for joy. Why? Because Jesus, Messiah, gives you the bigger picture. And nothing is better than the promise of new covenant blessing. Jesus says, for behold, that is, set your gaze upon this fact. Your reward in heaven, it's great. It's great. Why? Because you're on the right side. As Jesus says, for so their fathers did to the prophets. The hatred against Jesus' disciples comes with a generational precedent. Those who refuse to surrender to God's word unleash their evil venom on God's servants. Don't you know that's true? You remember how God's faithful and true Old Testament prophets were treated by the Israelites who had departed from God's ways. The forefathers of the Israelites rejecting Jesus and his followers were doing this very same horrible things to the prophets that their forefathers had done because they had no heart for God. Whoever mistreats Jesus' disciples, Jesus says, they're acting in the very same way. And there's a comfort here because God's blessing is for those who will align with God's faithful prophets. Encountering persecution for the sake of Jesus, the Son of Man, is a blessing that signals, hey, you're where you should be. You're in alignment with God's community. The community of God that has existed in every generation. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You hear Peter echoing the very thing he heard from Jesus. God will keep all His promise of blessing. He will keep all of His promises to the children of Abraham through faith in that name, Jesus Christ. They will look on Him whom they have pierced, as Zechariah 14 prophesies. But the whole world and all the world religions must now know that rejecting Jesus is the point of departure from Abraham's faith. People are like, well, I'm also, you know, the faith child of Abraham. Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced. If you're not following Jesus, you have departed from the faith of Abraham. You don't have it. And belief determines behavior. And this is why the many spirits of Antichrist are perpetuating the persecution of Christ's believing community to this very second. Every second that clicks by, more brothers and sisters around the world are facing a persecution that is utmost. Maybe remember that when someone just maybe insults you for the sake of the Son of Man. But Christ followers are not the ones trying to build global domination through violence and coercion and deception. Christ followers are not the ones seeking to persecute. Christ followers are radically transformed by His love. And when evil lashes out at us because of our allegiance to Christ, brothers and sisters, we can find joy in His blessings. We rest in the vindication and victory of His promise. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but understand, His promise brings division. There's only two ways to live. You're either blessed by the saving grace of Jesus, or you're still condemned in your spiritual lostness. There's no third option. If your soul has been healed by Jesus, good news. Oh, that's the best news ever. You have every reason to rejoice, even if it means suffering. Rejoice that you're part of God's suffering community, like the faithful prophets of old, like the 12 apostles, like all the disciples who have gone before you, including, if you will, Maewyn Suckett, better known as St. Patrick of Ireland. And rejoice that what is just ahead of you is even greater than the joy you now possess in Jesus, because your reward in heaven is great. It's great. Who's got it better than us? There's nothing better than life with Jesus. And the best is yet to come, church, because He's coming in kingdom glory. But already He promises us this life that we have, this beautiful, beautiful life. We're included in the new covenant blessings. Hallelujah. But Jesus' sermon is, the first part of His sermon isn't over, because there's a word of warning here. Beware. If you're among those who prefer a counterfeit Messiah, an unbiblical Messiah of your own making, your own design, and you spurn the name of God's Son Jesus and the names of His followers, then King Jesus promises you the new covenant curses of a most woeful life. And we need to see this before we go. Jesus promises the woeful life. In contrast to blessing, do you know that woe is a word of utmost pain and pity? You can be very certain from the many biblical passages where you read that word woe, that whatever King Jesus pronounces as a woe is not anything that you want applied to you. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And the woes are for those who refuse to properly fear the Lord. I said there is a cost for being His disciple. But there is a far more severe cost to not being His disciple. What does Jesus promise? The parallelism in our text is very clear. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And listen, before you go minimizing or like excluding yourself from these promises of woe, Jesus wants you to think very carefully about the opposite path of being His disciple. You need to examine your own heart. You need to know that the kingdom manifesto Jesus gives is completely upside down from the manifesto of this unbelieving world. He says, if you are among the self-reliant rich in this lifetime instead of the poor in spirit, woe to you, because you've received all the comfort you're ever going to get. On the other side of that doorway of death is an eternal hell. If you're resting in your bank statements, well, then you have your best life now. Woe to you. You have grossly miscalculated the true and lasting riches. Your material finances cannot afford you the spiritual riches beyond this life. Can't buy me love. You know, as Americans, we have to acknowledge that we are among the richest on the planet. And there is a historical reason why it says on our currency, "In God we trust." But there is a personal reality to why we default to trusting in idols anyway. As the Apostle Paul writes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Whether you have a little more or a little less, or you're struggling just to pay those bills on your table, recognize that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you are among those who are spiritually satisfied with your self-serving idolatry, with your nice little tidy life, woe to you. Jesus promises that you will soon be hungry because He's coming. He's coming to set everything straight, to unleash the fullness of His justice. If you are among those who are laughing now in your self-righteous rebellion, even laughing at the persecution of Christ followers, woe to you. Because when the glory of Christ's kingdom breaks out, you're going to be the one mourning and weeping without hope. There's two ways to live. Jesus is either your Savior or your judge. And if you're used to the world around you speaking so well of you for adopting the worldly values instead of persecuting you for your allegiance to Christ, woe to you. Again, Jesus affirms the historical precedent for this kind of popularity. He points back to the Old Testament. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. In the kingdom of Israel, it was the false prophets who too often got the praise, while God's faithful prophets, like Jeremiah, were persecuted, were thrown in the pit. The tell me what I want to hear crowd feels very affirmed in their ways by listening, putting their ear toward the false prophets. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know? Fake news on repeat. True peace for our souls is only found in following Jesus. And He speaks the hard truth so that we will wake up, so that we'll see our need and turn to Him. But understand this. His promise comes from the greatness of His holy and loving heart. He is love. The gods of this unbelieving world system, with all their man-made antichrist religions, promise you all kinds of comfort and success. And they're really good at it. And it all sounds so tempting. Oh, if I could just get that Mega Millions, right? If I could just get that next promotion, if I could just climb the ladder. Here's some wisdom that you know is true. A promise is only as good as the person making it. Right? So do you know that what Jesus promises you is the blessings of His new and eternal covenant and not the woes of being excluded from it? This is everything. And we must vigilantly follow Jesus as His apprentices. We must be very vigilant. Guard your heart against the old reliance on the ways of the world. In fact, let the brokenness of this world system remind you that Jesus' promises are so much better. No power of hell can stand against the promise of our risen Christ. And with trust in His promise, church, you are enabled to do the one thing that Jesus commands in this text. Did you notice? There's one command. Do you see it? Jesus says, rejoice. Even leap for joy. Rejoice as you represent the love of Jesus to the multitudes who need Him. Think about Jesus there on that level place, speaking this truth in love, inviting all who would come to Him. And He's still calling. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this moment that we have together to look to You. And I pray, Lord, because of this time in Your text, that our rejoicing in Your promise would be more and more obvious. Lord, would You please help me? Would You please help my brothers and sisters? Would You please help Faith Bible Church? Would You please help everyone who is looking to You to become more like You? Will You please help our relationships with others to better reflect our relationship with You, Lord Jesus, for the sake of Your name? And for those who have yet to begin to follow Your way, Lord, let today be the day of their healing in Your saving power. We pray these things in Your great name, Jesus, to the glory of God. Amen.